Our second lesson this morning is a continuation of the first. The two stories are linked in the lectionary in a beautiful and an interesting way. The rejection in the synagogue by Jesus in his hometown and potential rejection as the disciples are sent. I invite you to start reading with me again a continuation of the other story that John read. We will be starting with the last half of verse 6 and then going to the end of 13. I invite you to listen for the Word of God as you read along or simply hear God's Word in these words. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many of those who were sick and cured them. This is the word of the Lord. I've only been to one high school reunion, my 30th, and it was enough. It's not that I didn't have a good time, I did. It was actually a wonderful time. I was struck, though, by how my friends, especially my male friends, would give me their resume upon asking what they were doing with their lives. Not a literal resume, but recounting it like on their fingers, and that this, that, and the other. And it turns out that going into ministry is ambiguous as far as success and failure. In fact, by the looks on some of their faces, it was as if ministry is what you do when you fail at everything else, right? Some of them almost acted like, "Oh, Roger, that's tragic. I'm sorry." I can forgive most of them. They're not church people, and I mean most of them, I think, look at church and religion as something you outgrow, if you know what I mean, kind of like childhood asthma or something like that. And so, you know, you can forgive them. So after a while, I decided to stop saying I'm clergy. I said I'm a Presbyterian minister, hoping that would add a measure of credibility to it, and it didn't. And then I started saying, I'm a liberal minister, and the only thing that did was bring confusion and bewilderment. So finally, I told them I teach, which is true. I do teach. In fact, technically now, I don't know if you knew this, I am not called a minister of Word and Sacrament in the Presbyterian Church. The technical term for what I am is a teaching elder. So I didn't lie. But, you know, I have always taken great sympathy with the story that John read for us of Jesus in the synagogue and the rejection at his hometown and his saying that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. I've always taken sympathy with that. I don't know whether you've had similar experiences of hometowns, as have I. It's an ambiguous experience. And then you pair the text this morning, this first text this morning, with the second text, and that is Jesus sending the disciples out two by two to cast out demons, proclaim the word of God, and all of that, and if they're received, great. If they're not received, to kick the dust off their feet and their garments and all of that. I mean, we've all had experiences of inhospitality, haven't we? And if this first text is especially pertinent to me, and it may be pertinent to you, this hometown experience, I'm suspecting that for most Washingtonians, this second text is relevant, maybe in the extreme. To say that this town is inhospitable, a little bit. Frances had an experience just this week being at the gym, and she was talking with a longtime resident of Washington, D.C., and reported to this longtime resident that she had been in Washington, D.C. for 14 years, to which that person said, "Well, welcome to Washington, D.C." It takes 14 years, you know, or more, to really feel like you've been here, been accepted. If you're here, if you just show up on the doorstep, people are expecting you to stay maybe 2 or 3 years and then move on. I mean, is that, you know, that's kind of the experience here. Often, maybe 4, maybe 5. That's probably, somebody's probably figured this out in Washington, D.C. How long you can be here before you can call Washington, D.C. home? 30, 40 years, maybe? I don't know. It's not the friendliest town either. We live in Capitol Hill, and I was struck early on by how few people will say hi as passing. So finally, I commented to a neighbor who was nice to us, who did receive us, about the fact that hardly anybody said hi. And he simply pointed up towards the Capitol, Congress, and said, "Well, they all work for them." And look how friendly they are. It can be an inhospitable place, I've noticed. That over the years, especially our young adults that come here, some get chewed up. Some feel like they have to go and get further degrees, but it can be a tough place. It can be a really tough place. And the feelings of rejection, I've seen it over and over and over, people leaving town. It's not fun. Rejection is not fun. It's something that gets in your soul. It can be humiliating. It can be demeaning in the extreme. Even as you act as if it was not, people just take it in and they try to brush it off, but it's not the case. Rejection is no fun, wherever it happens, however it happens. But it does seem to me that there is a spiritual principle for dealing with rejection in our morning scripture lesson. There's a spiritual principle afoot for actually dealing with all of life, for the stings and the blows of life as they come our way in this principle. There's a spiritual principle in both of these scripture lessons that speak to spiritually how we can engage life and not be wounded by it, not be torn down by it. In fact, how we can use it as a means of resurrection. We can use it as a means of giving energy. We can use it as a means of truly engaging the world. And the way I talk about that is to treat life with a kind of lightness of being. Lightness of being. The word that I use for that is something that I have grown to understand more as I have been trying to learn the classical guitar, and that is playing legato. Playing legato. That is connecting the notes. And at least on the guitar, if you play legato, you've got to play lightly. You've got to play lightly. Now, to understand legato, understand its opposite, which is staccato, to play one note at a time. Some people call them cut notes. Now, cut notes are okay and appropriate for some kind of music, but if you play cut notes when you're supposed to be playing legato, it's intrusive. It's awful. It's terrible. Legato is to play lightly. It's to play beautifully. It's like, I liken it to playing the music of God in the world. There's a lightness of being about it. Now, the spiritual terms, there are many spiritual terms for playing legato in the world or playing God's music in the world. One of them comes from an ancient tradition. It's called indifference. Indifference, which might strike your ears as an odd thing to take up, to embrace. But indifference doesn't mean you don't care. It means to detach, or to be, in the Buddhist terms, mindful. It's to be light, to light on your feet. It's to detach yourself from addictions. Detach yourself from those fusions that you would normally attach to. I talk about addiction in terms of pleasure, pain, principle, and all of us have addictions of some sort. I'm not talking necessarily about the chemical sort of addictions that gets in the press so much or in so much conversation so much. I'm talking about the addictions to certain kinds of pleasure to avoid painful experiences or to get out of painful experiences. And we all do it. We learn these things very early in life when we have conflict, when we have tension, to avoid certain people or to avoid tension altogether or to handle it in a certain way to make it more pleasurable, to release the tension. We learn early in life to release from those kinds of experiences. And we learn some really dysfunctional behaviors in that way, too. Really dysfunctional behaviors, like not attending to the kinds of things that we need to attend to in conflict. Dysfunction is created by addiction. I'll give you one example. You could give many examples here. Some people feel the rejection so deeply in their lives that they respond to it by a kind of neediness. I heard one person call it a need to be needed. A need to be needed. You can become addicted to being needed if you feel that deep down in your soul that you're not needed, that you have been deeply rejected. It's kind of what I call the over-sacrificial life, where you're sacrificing your own needs on the altar of the other person's needs. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? All of us do it in some ways. I do it. I mean, the reason I'm an expert on this is because I have that kind of addiction. A lot of ministers do. A need to be needed to the point that they sacrifice their own needs on the altar of everybody else's needs. And it's an easy thing to get into if you're a minister or if you're a caring person at all, or if you just feel deeply wounded because you feel rejected in some way, shape, or form. Appropriate sacrifice is a different thing. And it's important to make a difference, a distinction between appropriate sacrifice. Sacrificing for another because there is something deep inside of you that is called a child of God that is deeply valued. So I can connect to another's deep value. That's appropriate sacrifice. But to get from one to the other, we need to detach from that neediness. We need to detach those kinds of addictions that bind us in dysfunctional relationships. And to detach from that is to find a measure of healing, to find a measure of love. All religious traditions do this. All religious traditions talk about this that I'm aware of. Buddhism calls it mindfulness about the suffering in one's life. Sufi Islam talks about it as purgation. It's purging one's life so that one can really live. Christianity is dying and rising. It's dying to that which is dysfunctional so that we can live to fullness and life and live out of that kind of fullness and life. But that's not an easy thing to do, folks. It's taken me 63 years now to ponder it, and I'm still not there. I'm only starting to kind of get at the kinds of things that need to be gotten at to be able to detach and to live lightly in life so that I don't live out of rejection, I don't live out of woundedness all of my life, but live out of the love of God in everything that I do. It takes a mindfulness. It takes, and that's why I talk so much about contemplative practice. And for some of you, I've given you the daily examine, what I did with the children. I only gave them a part of that examine. I think it's something that we should start with our children. And it's a good place to start, giving thanks for the things of the day, giving thanks for God's gifts of the day. But it goes further. The daily examine, in its classic form, can be put simply as giving thanks for the gifts of the day, giving thanks for God's unconquered love amid the brokenness of the day, and attentiveness to that brokenness, just attention to it, just acknowledging rejection, just acknowledging it, acknowledging brokenness. It's an amazing thing that happens when you place that before the loving God who wants to love you into being and love you into resurrection and love you into being a child of God. It's an amazing thing. It is to play legato. It's to play the music of God. It's to learn to live out of the God who is bringing life out of the death-tending ways of our lives and the world. Interesting, as I was thinking about this week, these scripture lessons, it occurred to me that shaking the dust off the feet is very similar to the daily examine. That's what it is. You're shaking off and acknowledging, by way of acknowledging, the kind of death-tending stuff, the inhospitality, the rejections, the demeaning experiences, the humiliations. It's a kind of shaking it off. The Bible commentators will talk about shaking off the feet as a ritualistic kind of a thing. They're shaking it off as to re-enter. They're shaking off the bad dust so they can get back on the road to the good stuff. Does that make sense? They get back on the wilderness journey of God. It's like one commentator said, it's like re-entering the Holy Land. Re-entering the Holy Land, to shake the dust off the feet, to re-enter the Holy Land. It's a powerful thing. And it's important to say that these kind of contemplative disciplines, the kind of contemplative practices, shaking the stuff off that is demeaning, that is rejecting, that is humiliating, so that we can live out of the love of God, is not navel-gazing. It's not apart from the active life. It is actually for the purpose of engaging life. Because as we do that recognizing that there is suffering in the world. Recognizing the same stuff that happens to me is happening to others, even perhaps in worse forms. So when I talk about the spiritual life, I'm not talking about navel-gazing. I'm not talking about something that we do as an ancillary part of life. I'm talking about something that we do to engage life, that will actually take us into the trenches of life. And so that's why I really like the four prepositions that one of my teachers has given, that I've given to you before, the four prepositions for engaging the world. He talks about Christians and the church as being called to be in, with, against, and for the world. In, with, against, and for the world. We're in the world as God's good creation. That's who we all are. We're with the world in confessing our sin and our own senses of rejection. We're in the world in sensing the brokenness, common brokenness therein. We're against the world in a prophetic witness against the injustices in the world, all that demeans the world, because we're for the world, because we follow God as the ultimate one who is for the world. Or another way of saying that is we simply shake the dust off our feet and get back on the road and re-enter the Holy Land, which is the same thing as playing legato, the very music of God. Amen.